I just want to begin by thanking Clint and Ella for the wonderful hospitality they've given us in their home, and Ken and the whole church for the wonderful welcome and the encouragement that they've been to us. It's been a wonderful time that we've had so far, and kind of wrap it up today. And I know some of you maybe have not seen us before. We did come through a year ago, and they didn't shoot at us as we left town, so we came back. But it's good to see all of you. I'm real glad to be here with you. And I really appreciate that song Jenny sang to us. You know, I think all of us can say, if it hadn't been for the Lord, where would I be today? It terrifies me to think, where would I be today? And, you know, when I was in Bible college, I came across a passage that really changed my life. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't need to turn to it. You can look at it later. But it's a passage where Paul's talking about how among this Corinthian church, there were not many wise and not many noble and not many mighty that could be found in that group. And, of course, you look around the average church and you kind of have to agree with that. But Paul goes on to say that God chooses to use the weak, the foolish, the base, the despised, and the nothing. That's why I'm here today. When I found that passage as a young Bible college student, I said, I think I'm qualified. As a matter of fact, I thought I was overqualified. And I said, if God is willing to try the impossible, who am I to stand in his way? So I'm just going to volunteer and let him do what he can do in and through me. We've had the opportunity over the last few days to look at the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we started out, and I'm just going to review a little bit for those of you that haven't been with us to kind of bring you up to where we're going to look at today. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3 and 4. And there's a progression that you see in his life that I believe is a format of what God wants to do in your life and in my life. We see him coming in Luke chapter 3 to John to be baptized, and it tells us how the Spirit of God descended upon him. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we explain the fact that in Christ we are accepted in the beloved. When God looks at you and I in Christ, if you are a child of God by faith in Christ, he looks at you with the same pleasure that he has for his own Son. And that's something that's hard for us sometimes to accept, because we look at ourselves and often look at each other with our faults and failures. He looks at us and he sees the righteousness of his own Son.
Thank you, Father.
So from that anointing, the Lord then moved on, and it says that he was then filled by the Holy Spirit. That was the second step in the development. The Spirit then led him, the third step, into the wilderness where he faced his temptations. He confronted Satan. He came out victorious, and he came up out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, he then goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, where he takes the Scripture and reads from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he basically lays out his ministry, which is a ministry of healing the brokenhearted, giving sight to the blind, setting free the captives, and so on and so forth. And so what we have, there are five stages in the ministry of the Spirit of God in the Lord Jesus' life that I think lay out the format for what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life and in my life. He comes upon us at the moment of our salvation through faith in Christ. It's his desire then to fill our life so that he can lead us in the way he wants us to go as we increase in the power that he will fill our life with and infuse us with. We're equipped to do something. God has a plan for your life. God has something he wants to accomplish through you. And what is it? It is to reach out to other people in ministry. Like that old Kris Kristofferson song, Why Me, Lord? Maybe I can show someone else what I've been through myself. Have you ever stopped and thought that all of those places along the road that you thought were the worst thing that could happen in your life was God preparing you for ministry? Are you able to look back and thank God for the times you've fallen, the times you've strayed, and the things that he taught you and how he brought you back and restored you so that now when you speak to someone who's in trouble, in difficulty, fighting against a temptation, you can say, you know what, I've been there.
Amen.
I found that the people who minister the most to me are the people who have had some really tough things in their life. They know what it's like to be broken. They know what it's like to be ashamed. They know what it's like to be cast out and rejected and despised. And yet as God's worked in their life, He's taken their defeats and He's turned them into victories. And He's made us more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And that's a great privilege and a great anticipation that all of us can have. You may be here this morning and you may feel pretty battered. Maybe the world's beat you up. Maybe someone's broken your heart. Maybe you feel that you're a captive to some temptation, some sin that you can't seem to break. And I want to encourage you. You keep growing in your faith. You keep trusting in God's Word. You keep resting in His Spirit. And I promise you one day you are going to be a blessing in somebody's life like you can't even imagine. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. That was a lesson that my father drilled into our minds because he had come through some hard things, and the hard things that he came through equipped him for ministry to a lot of people. Well, as we looked at the ministry of the Spirit of God in Jesus' life, we saw that there are five symbols of the Holy Spirit that are used in Scripture. There are many more, but we picked these five symbols. The Spirit is the wind, and we saw Jesus with Nicodemus as an illustration of how the wind of the Holy Spirit brings into our life the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changes our life. We saw the Spirit as water as Jesus stooped to wash the disciples' feet. And of course, Peter wanted to hinder Him until he understood the necessity that without His cleansing, Peter could not participate in His plan. And so the Spirit as water offers us that day-by-day cleansing and that day-by-day refreshing. We saw the Spirit of God as fire. He illuminates our life. He opens our eyes and gives us understanding about the Word of God and about how to apply it in our lives. And so we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And yesterday afternoon, we saw the Spirit as oil. That oil of anointing was also an oil of healing. And so God heals and restores so that we can become fruitful in our life. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And of course, that abiding is a struggle, isn't it? It doesn't come easy. It's a battle. And at times we lose. And at times we're defeated. Don't you love the passage in the Proverbs that says, a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. That's what makes the difference. God, by His grace and mercy, through the encouragement of His Word, gives us the strength to keep rising back up again. So now we're kind of down to the last session, and we want to look at the Holy Spirit in the sense of that dove that we noticed in the beginning, because the dove was a symbol of purity and innocence, but it was also a symbol of the working of the Holy Spirit and the equipping of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer for ministry. To touch the lives of other people, to do it with wisdom and insight and understanding, but to do it with gentleness. I think I said during our first class that there is nothing more sensitive than the soul of a human being. You can take many blows in life and you can recover from them, but there are blows you receive in your heart and your soul that you never shake off. It's very easy with just a word or just an act or just an attitude to sometimes injure the soul of a human being, and especially of a child. And so when it comes to ministry, there's a great need for gentleness far beyond what we use in anything else. And I want to just start in Matthew chapter 9. I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to see something about some of His ministry. I can't stand behind this pulpit because I'm not as tall as Pastor Ken. If I get behind here, you'll lose me. So, if you would, open with me to Matthew chapter 9. Let's just take a look again at the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate and the perfect example. In Matthew 9 and verse 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, Jesus was the ultimate, not necessarily the original, but He was the ultimate circuit rider. He was a circuit rider. He went around from city to city, from village to village, carrying the message and ministering to the people. go back in the Old Testament, we find that that's not all that unusual. Elijah did the same thing. Elijah went from Bethel to Gilgal to Jericho in a circuit ministry. As he would travel and he would meet the needs of the people. And then after he was translated by the Lord into heaven, Elisha picked up that same ministry and he kept going around. I learned somewhere along the way that I have a great-great, I think it's a great-great-grandfather who was a circuit-riding preacher. He was a Methodist circuit rider in northern Arkansas and southern Missouri. And it was very interesting for me to find out that Nan's great-great-grandfather was a circuit-riding Methodist preacher in northern Arkansas and southern Missouri. They probably knew each other. Can you imagine? Way back in those days, saying, you know what, you're not going to believe this. Your great-great-great-granddaughter and my great-great-great-grandson are going to get married. That's my lovely assistant over here, if you didn't see her. My bride of 37 years. I don't know quite how this works. She keeps getting more beautiful. I'm, you know, getting more and more lined and wrinkled. But I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for her. She is the wind behind my sail, so to speak. She doesn't get a lot of the credit, but she deserves all the credit. But anyway, our Lord here is he's doing the work of a circuit rider. When he saw the multitudes, notice this in verse 6, he was moved with compassion. The original language is a lot stronger here. It's literally that he was gripped by compassion. He was overcome with compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ looked on people, and we know the Scripture tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And over again in the gospel story, we see Jesus reading the heart, reading the thoughts, reading the minds of the people. I wish I had his ability. I think it's probably a work of God's grace that we don't see into the heart the way he did. I don't know if we could handle it. As I look out at you and your smiling faces, for the most part, now everyone's smiling. I can't see what's in your heart. You may have a broken heart behind that smile. But the Lord Jesus was never fooled. He knew what was going on in the heart and the soul. And as he looked on these crowds that came from the towns and the villages and they walked across the lonely miles of that desert land to come and hear him and to listen to him and to hear the words that came from his lips, he looked on them and he was overwhelmed. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. I think that's why he had such compassion. There's a little poem that says, "He cannot heal who has not suffered much. For only suffering, suffering understands. They'll never come for healing to our touch until they see the scars upon our hands." And that's why we ought not to hide the things we go through in life. Sometimes there are things we're ashamed of. Sometimes there are defeats that we've suffered. We'd rather just forget about those things. But you know, someone needs to know that we went through those things and came out victorious. Someone needs to know that they're not the only one who feels alone, who feels deserted, who feels brokenhearted, or who feels defeated. We've been there too. And it gives comfort, it gives encouragement, it gives strength to say, hey, if they came through that, if they rose up from that, I believe I can too. Jesus had a marvelous ministry of compassion because of the things that he suffered. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus didn't say to the disciples right off the bat, "You guys go and minister." First he said, "Pray." You pray that God will send out workers. And you notice if you read on into the next chapter, then Jesus called them to him and he gave them power and he sent them out. And that tells me that I believe they responded to his invitation. I believe that they took this seriously. They began to pray that God would send workers, and who's the best one to send out but the one who's been praying that God would move someone to go. Sometimes we need to learn before we go to pray. We need to develop a compassion. We need to develop a burden for those who are suffering and afflicted. Our brother here that just came back from Mexico, I know he knows, but I don't know if you know what a blessing it is to a person living in a third world country who has a Bible and cannot read that Bible simply because they can't see. To get a pair of reading glasses. I used to have prescription glasses. I can't read the words on my Bible to save my... If I put my Bible over on that wall, I can read it. And I used to have prescription glasses, and they just got too expensive, and I just buy cheap old readers at Walmart. They're good enough for me to read my Bible.
Yeah.
But you know what? Where would I be if I didn't have them? I don't like having to wear glasses, but I thank God that they're available.
Yeah.
We've seen people in other countries that have gotten a little piece of glass that helps to magnify, and they'll hold it up to one eye, and they'll hold their Bible like this, and they'll go across, and they'll read their Bible like that. So hungry for the Word, but unable to see. What a ministry that is, to meet the need of a hungry soul. And so Jesus challenged the disciples to pray for this multitude, and then he began to equip and to send them out. And as we look at the last area that we have the opportunity this weekend, there are so many areas that the Spirit of God ministers in our life. But folks, he wants to equip each one of us to become a minister of the grace of God. Why are you here on this earth? Ultimately, the first step is to find the one who's seeking you. One of the passages that changed my life, Jeremiah said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I began searching only to find that he'd been searching me my whole life. And he found me. Thank God for that. But when Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," what is the purpose? What's the ultimate goal? Yes, that we can enter eternal life, that we can become a child of God, that we can spend eternity in his presence. But what is the immediate objective? The immediate goal is that having found him, we can now become an instrument to reach someone else. We can become an instrument and a ministry to someone else. Not all of us are called to be pastors or teachers. Not all of us are going to be leaders in the church. Not all of us can be an evangelist or a singer. If I stood up here and tried to sing like Jenny, you'd all be gone by now. But I know this. God has a plan for your life. There's a work that God wants to do through you that he can't do through anyone else. No one else can take your place. No one else can fill your shoes. No one else can accomplish what God by his Spirit would accomplish through you. And you know what breaks my heart? The number of especially young people in this country who in hopelessness and despair take their own lives. I understand that. I've been there. I remember being a teenage kid, despairing with life, frustrated with my failures, tired of failing in school, tired of failing at home, tired of just not having hope. And I remember the night that I went out and I laid my head on a railroad track and I was going to end it all and I was going to do it in spectacular fashion. Every night the 10 o'clock freight train came by our place and I remember putting my neck on the track and just watching that train coming down the track about 10 o'clock at night. And you know what? I was ready. I didn't care. I didn't see any purpose in life. And I was going to lay there and let that thing take my head off. And of course, I was thinking, you know, boy, they'll be sorry when they find me. That'd really help me, wouldn't it? A very strange thing happened to me. I was not yet a child of God. And a very strange thing happened. It was just as if I heard a voice in my head saying, "Why not give it one more try? Why not give it one more try?" And I thought to myself, well, why not? What have I got to lose? I can come back tomorrow night. And I remember getting up off the track, and you know what? An amazing thing happened. God led me to a beaten, battered, and torn old Bible. The cover was torn off. Some of the pages were missing. And for some reason, my soul was prepared at that point to pick it up and begin to read. And it seemed every time I opened it, I was reading about the Lord Jesus and his compassion and his ministry. And it gave me hope, and it gave me light, and it gave me encouragement. And in the course of time, it led me to understand the gospel message that Jesus Christ came for me, that he went to the cross for me, that on the cross he bore my sins, that he was my Savior. It became a personal thing. And that's why I'm here today.
Amen.
And it's why I do what I do. I will go anywhere that people will allow me to open the Word and share the Word with them. And believe me, I've been just about everywhere. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Two more passages I want to share with you real quick. I'm not going to take a lot of time today. The message is a simple message. The message is in essence this. Are you going to allow the Spirit of God to act as a dove in your life for the purpose of gentle, compassionate, caring, and gracious ministry in the life of someone else? We've been looking through the upper room discourse. In John chapter 13 through 17, we have Jesus with the disciples in the upper room. He is sharing with them the last message he will share before he goes to the cross and is crucified. And he is pouring his heart out to them about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we find it again and again and again. And we see it here at the end of John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Ultimately, folks, it all boils down to this. God wants you and I to be a living message that points to Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of what we say. It's a matter of what we say and what we do. It's not just talking the talk, but it's also walking the walk. And that's why our lives are so important. That what we say and what we do agree. That we're a living testimony. I believe it was St. Francis who said we ought always to preach the gospel and when necessary use words. We should always be preaching the gospel and when it becomes necessary use words. But let people see it in our life. Let them see it in our joy. Let them see it in the hope that we have. Peter tells us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Being ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. No one's going to ask you and I for a reason of the hope that's in us if there's no hope visible to them. If they can't see it in our face, if they can't see it in our life. You will testify because you have been with me. Drop down to chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Can you imagine being with the disciples and having Jesus tell you after 3 years of traveling with him, walking the roads with him, watching him work, seeing his power, depending on him for guidance, and now he's saying, okay guys, I'm going to be gone. They must have just felt totally helpless. He says it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here is the work and the ministry of the Spirit of God working through the child of God, working through the people of God to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He has convicting power. Folks, it is not in our speaking ability. It's not in my great understanding of theological issues. It's in my willingness to let God sanctify my tongue that I might proclaim clearly and simply the message of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the power to convict, the power to convince, the power to open the eyes and soften and pierce the heart, that belongs to the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Notice this. Of sin because they do not believe in me. You know, there's only one sin that will send you to hell. Rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christ. We represent in this group here this morning, and I can say this without knowing anything about your background. I cover about 90% of it myself. We represent the totality of sin that can be committed. We've done it all. Jesus said, even if you don't do it, if you think it, you're guilty. So we've done it all, haven't we? There's not one of the commandments I haven't broken. There's not a way to offend the righteousness and the holiness of God that I have not committed. And we all stand in the same place. But we stand redeemed because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. Why? Because by his stripes we have been healed. Amen? Of sin because they do not believe in me. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted Christ, but I want to tell you, you are missing out on life. You're missing life. There is no life outside of Christ. There's only the false hope. There's only the empty pursuit. There's only the frantic search for something that'll last, something that'll fill that hole in my heart. An old drug addict told me one time, the way he saw life, everybody has a hole. He called it the God hole. He said, we try to fill it with sex. We try to fill it with drugs. He tried to fill it with cocaine. He said, I couldn't snort enough cocaine. I couldn't shoot enough drugs to fill the hole in my heart. He said, I finally realized that that hole could only be filled by Jesus Christ.
Right.
Of righteousness, he said, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has been judged. His sentence will be carried out. Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created for man. Man will only share the doom of Satan if he chooses to join in his cause. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Kind of the way I feel at the end of this conference. So many things I wanted to say that there's just not enough time. And you can't bear it now. Kind of like yesterday afternoon after that great lunch they gave us and we're all sitting there full. I at least get a walk around and kind of, you know, it's hard to sit through a long class after a good meal. I like the way they do it in Vietnam. My wife and I went to Vietnam. They snuck us into underground churches there. And you'd go in and you'd meet with the people in a little room somewhere. And they had, in the one that I was in, Nan went one way and I went the other way on the back of a motorcycle. And the one I ended up in, they had a little panel on the wall and it had a red light and a green light. And the green light was on and they said, watch that light because if the red light comes on, we got to scatter. They had people posted watching for the authorities. But after the noon meal, they would bring food in and feed us, and after the noon meal, we lay down on a floor like this, and they took an hour nap. It wasn't the softest bed I've ever slept on. But, you know, after an hour's nap, you wake up and you feel like, hey, I think I can go through another class. Don't miss this in verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come, and He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Can we comprehend this morning that as the Spirit of God works in our life, He does this not all at once, not in one fell swoop? He is at work in your life and in my life, revealing to us the things of God. And the one thing that they always tell us, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? That horse has to be thirsty. We have to come thirsting. And isn't it true, don't you see it as a reality in your own life, that it's sometimes what we call the terrible things that happen to us, the things where we're throwing up our hands and saying, why would God let this happen to me? Or the things that we fall into where we never should have been, those are the things that create in us the thirst, the hunger, where we finally said, I've got to come back to the Lord with a hungry heart, with a thirsty soul, and the Spirit of God is patiently standing by there to once again pour for us the water of life. And He reveals to us something new about Jesus Christ. Just when I think He can't be any more compassionate, He reveals greater compassion. Just when I think He can't be any more patient, He shows me more patience. Just when I wonder how He could love me any more, He shows me that He can love me even more. Why is God so good to me? I told someone this morning, I'm the richest man I know. I don't know anybody in the world that's richer than I am. I'm overwhelmed with the riches that God has poured out in my life. I have brothers and sisters, friends and family. I have mothers and fathers all over the world. And I'm so rich that God allows me to go and to meet with those people and to be blessed in their company. But just about the time I think I've seen it all, He says, hang on, you haven't seen nothing yet. I told the group at the conference, sometimes Nan and I end up in places like Western Zambia where It's about an 18-hour trek across the desert to get into the village of Lishasha, and when you get there, you're in a little grass hut about as big around as this little area right here, mud hut. We went in there one time thinking we're going to Africa. It's going to be hot. It was freezing at night. We had nothing to cover up with. We're laying on the sand floor with the wind blowing sand in through the door, and we're huddling together trying to keep warm. And it's always times like that I like to say to Nan, I'll nudge her and I'll say, didn't I tell you I'd take you places? One time we were in Africa and there was a guy that lived way out in the middle of nowhere, and he had a little mud hut, and we were doing a baptism there because he had a tank, and we were standing there waiting for the people to come for the baptism, and I said to Nan, you know, see where that guy lives? And it was just basically a mud hovel. I said, you play your cards right, you might have a house like that one day. And God just keeps saying, you think you've seen all I have to give, all I have to offer, all the grace that I can give? You haven't even begun. Folks, when the Spirit of God really gets a hold of your heart and mind and soul, my heart and mind and soul, you know what? We are going to look on people and we're going to see them differently. We're going to look at the heart, not the outside. I am a judgmental person. I can be as judgmental as anybody in the world. And I know that I can often be deceived by looking at the outside. And sometimes you see people and you look and you pass judgment, and then you begin to see something of what's in the heart and the soul and the life of that person. Oftentimes we end up in remote places where you'll see people and you'll look at them and you'll think, well, it looks like they haven't washed in a week, kind of like the lady that Jenny was talking about. Looks like they haven't washed in a month. They're dirty, they're ragged, they're filthy, and you find out that this is a person who is traveling the trails to carry the gospel to people and has basically sacrificed everything. I'll never forget standing in Western Africa in a little hut about the size of this area. A woman was standing there with her 6 children. All she owned could be put in a little sack you could throw over your shoulder and walk away. They were that poor. She said, a year ago, my husband went to a meeting and he found Jesus Christ. He came back home and he told us, and he led each one of us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And she said, every day as he would read the Bible that he was given, he would look at the mountains and he would say, what about the people on the other side of those mountains? Who's going to tell those people? And she said, finally, it became too great a burden for him. He finally said, I have to go. And she said, I know you do. You're the one that God has called to go to those people because you have the burden. He took his Bible, a little bit of food that she was able to offer him, and walked away to those mountains. She hadn't seen him in 6 months. She was struggling just to survive with those 6 little kids. And she looked at me and she said, isn't it amazing that God would call my husband to such a ministry? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God's looking at your heart this morning. He's looking at my heart this morning. He's seeing the things that need to be removed. He's seeing the wood, hay, and stubble that needs to be burned. He's also seeing the gold, the silver, the precious stones. Listen, the Lord will never overlook that which is valuable in your life. He will never discount the precious jewels that He has placed within your heart and soul. And He wants to refine, and He wants to purify, and He wants to strengthen it because He has something great to do in your life. Don't underestimate the power of your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And that brings me to my last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. I love this passage. It might be worth noting here before we start in verse 14 that what we're going to read is in light of what Paul says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Let's look at our life in light of that. Let's consider our life in light of that. Ministry is something that must be done in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, I was raised by a very tough father. He was tough, he was strict, he was hard, often unreasonable. One day he walked out of the house. We had two little pronghorn antelope that he had picked up somewhere, and we were raising them on a bottle. And we had a longhorn cow who had had a calf, and calf had died. In my dad's deranged mind, these antelope need milk. This cow's got milk. He walked out the door. I'm 15 years old. He said, I want you to start roping that cow and milking her and give the milk to these antelope. This was a wild cow with very long, sharp, pointy horns. I'm 15 years old, and I got to do this job myself, right? I was more scared of my dad than I was of the cow, I can tell you that. I walked out in the pen, I put a loop around her horns, pulled her up to a tree. Just kept snubbing her up and snubbing her up, snubbed her up to the tree, got her up to the tree, and I thought, piece of cake. Grabbed the milk bucket, moved in, didn't even get close. You know what cow kicking is. Bam! And I went rolling in the mud and the manure and dusted myself off and thought, what do I do now? Well, what can you do? Put a loop on her hind leg. There was another tree over here. I stretched that hind leg over to that other tree. I got her standing like this. I got the milk bucket, and I moved in, and I started milking. I thought, okay, this is going to work. She can't kick me now. Wrong. She somehow jumped up off that one hind leg, kicked me with it, and landed on it. Tore my shirt, spilled the milk that I'd gotten, beat and battered me in the process. I got to shoot the two goats, shoot the cow. I got up. Now, understand, I'm a young 15-year-old full of fire. And I am so mad, and I'm just looking for what do I do next. I got her head tied. I got her leg tied. What do I do? My dad's coming home. I'm more scared of him than I am her. I got to get some milk out of this cow. And I looked around. I saw a piece of galvanized pipe about that long. And I picked it up, and I aimed it right behind her horns, and I hit her over the head, and I knocked her cold. And I milked that cow. And what my dad never knew is that for the duration of the time he had me milking her, I did that every day. He wondered why she started walking around like this. I know you feel sorry for the poor cow. I felt sorry for me. But there's a point to that story. That's not the way you minister to people. What I'm telling you, I'm throwing jewels out at you now. I had to learn a hard way as a pastor that is not how you minister to people. You do not drive people in the direction you want them to go. You do not beat people into submission. You do not break people into humility. You deal with the souls of people with the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is what Paul's speaking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14 when he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all were dead." Verse 15, he says, "And he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Why did Christ die for you? Yes, to pay for the penalty of your sins. Yes, to bring you into the family of God, but so that you would no longer live for yourself. There's a higher goal, and that is to live for him.
Amen.
He goes on to say, "Therefore, in verse 16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." What Paul's saying here is simply this. We used to look at Christ as just a man. We used to see him as a teacher, maybe as a reformer, as a spiritual leader. But when we saw him as the Christ, it changed everything. And when we saw him for what he was, it changed how we saw those around us. Because we see the value and the worth of a human soul and a human heart and a human life. And we see the sacrifice that the Father made in sending His Son and judging Him on the cross in our place. Why? For you? For you? For each one? Because he was willing to give his greatest treasure to win you because of the treasure that you were to him. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you know that reality this morning? Do you know that you're a new creature in Christ? Do you have that inner struggle between the new man and the old man? That inner conflict, that inner struggle is a part of the evidence that there is a new creation within you, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse 18 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us here this morning is a child of God, is a minister of reconciliation. You have a ministry. You have a sphere of influence. God has placed you where you are because he wants you to minister in that place. You have neighbors, you have friends, you have relatives, you have co-workers, you have fellow students. There are people around you who need to find Jesus Christ. And he wants to use you to reach them. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If there's anyone here this morning that has never come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, if you can't say with absolute certainty that if you walked out that door and went out on the road and got hit and killed, that you would be in eternity, I'm pleading with you, you must be reconciled to God.
Amen.
There is no other name. Listen, you can follow Muhammad, he's buried in a grave. You can follow Buddha, he's buried in a grave. There's only one man that ever came into this world and lived the life God intended us to live, was crucified for it, and rose from the dead and walked out of his tomb.
Amen.
The world can have their reformers and their sages and their gurus. They'll never be the Christ.
Amen.
Because there's only one.
Amen.
We thank God for that. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That verse is one of those mighty and powerful verses that seems to take the whole plan of God and wrap it up in just a few words. What it says, in just another way of putting it, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. I remember the fear I used to have as a young unsaved kid. Every time I would hear of someone dying, I would always wonder, where are they? Every time I had to go to a funeral, and I hated funerals because they always reminded me, one day you're going to die. And I lived in constant fear. And as I grew and developed in my own sinfulness, I was so conscious of how shameful sometimes my conduct was. And if there's a holy God and I have to answer to him and stand before him, how will I ever stand before him? There was always that haunting question, where will you spend eternity? And I didn't have the answer until one day in a little community church on the banks of the Walnut River in Butler County, Kansas, a fiery little evangelistic preacher stood up and he preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I was sitting there looking out the window thinking, I hope he doesn't come right now because I'm not ready. He convinced me that it was a reality. And when he gave the altar call the way that the old churches used to do, man, I burned up the aisle getting to the front saying, what must I do to be saved? And he was a faithful man. And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Amen.
A simple act of childlike faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. What an awesome thing that you and I are called to be ministers of Christ. That we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The position of an ambassador is an honored position. To represent a nation, to represent a country, that's a great thing. What is it to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What is it to be an ambassador of the Lord of Glory? Do we have an understanding, a conception of what it means to be able to declare what the ancient prophets declared, "The Lord God before whom I stand," says this. You need to get some grasp of what that means. You are called to ministry. You are called to serve. You are called to reach the souls around you. To do it with compassion, to let the Spirit of God overcome your own natural tendencies of impatience and injustice and judgmentalism, to be able to look into the hearts and the souls of broken people and hurting people and wounded people and say, there's healing, there's balm, there's a cure for this. It's Christ.
Amen.
I saw a bumper sticker once that I love. It says, "Christ is the answer. What's your problem?" Whatever the problem, He is the answer. And He has called you and I to use our life, to use our marriage. Paul places such emphasis in Ephesians 5 on the importance of building a strong and loving and caring and forgiving marriage. Listen, no marriage is going to work without forgiveness. I'd ask my wife to back me up, but she might stand up here and start preaching. I've seen the love of Christ in her. I'll even go so far as to say I have learned about the love of Christ through her. Are we willing to take the torch and go out into a dark world and shine that torch? Isn't it funny that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common folks like you and me, we're builders for eternity. To each is given a book of rules, a shapeless mass, and a box of tools. And each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Which will you be? Which will I be to the people around me? My prayer is that I can be a stepping stone to someone this morning. That you will be given hope, that you will be given encouragement, that you will rise up one more time, that you will understand what God has done for you through Christ, so that He can transform you into His image, and you can do the same. The greatest joy of life is to see one soul changed because of something we said or something we did. It makes life worthwhile. You have made my life worthwhile over this weekend as we've met together, and many of you have come and encouraged me with stories of what God's done in your life or things that you've gained from our time together or just being the warm and friendly and wonderful people. One of our friends from I think it was Gloria from Colorado came up and said, "This is just, being here is just this side of heaven. Being here with these people is just this side of heaven." That's why the cowboy churches are growing. Got a good friend who is a missionary in Mongolia. He's a Texas cowboy ministering to Mongolian cowboys. Let me tell you something. The cowboy image is known around the world. Anywhere you go in the world, you will see the image of the American cowboy. Because he represents something that the rest of the world hungers for. And it's something that our world is hungering for, and that is the courage, the self-reliance, the independence, the honesty, and the freedom. And all of those things truly are only found in Christ. I would even go so far as to say you ain't a real cowboy unless you're a Christian cowboy.
Amen.
You may be all hat and no cattle. See, I'm gonna put that buckle on. I'll be all buckle and no, you know, whatever. You may be all hat and no cattle, but you know what? You can have all the cattle. If you haven't Christ, you have nothing. It's a symbol. this man I'm telling you about, this Texas cowboy, he came back from Mongolia to spend some time to help one of his some of his children that were having a little bit of difficulty. And while he was here, they asked him to preach in a cowboy church, and he began to preach in the cowboy church. They started out in a barn that they were borrowing, and the group kept growing and growing and growing and growing. And finally they said, well, we've got to do something. We've outgrown the barn. So they bought land, and they said, what kind of building are we going to build? He said, build a bigger barn. They said, no, we got to have a beautiful church. They built a big, beautiful church. Guess what? The people left. Because now it was becoming organized. You know, now it was becoming a business, and the freedom and the liberty and the fellowship was gone. I really commend you. God is at work in this group. We were here just a year ago. I think there were, what, 25, 30 people?
Maybe.
If I was lucky. God's blessed you. Your group's growing. Don't lose the spirit that made it happen. Don't lose the fellowship that draws hungry hearts and souls to this place. We're going to be praying for you. And I told them if they don't shoot buckshot at me on the way out of town and they leave the door open, I might come back sometime. So God bless all of you. It's been wonderful being with you.